All right, if you have your Bibles, we're in the 14th chapter of Luke at verse 34. And we've been bouncing back and forth between the end of the 14th chapter and the beginning of the 15th chapter. And one of the things that, of course, God in His omniscience knew everything that would happen before the foundation of the world. He knew that when He created Lucifer, that Lucifer would be lifted up in pride because of his great beauty and desire to be God, and that he would convince one-third of the angels that he could be God, and that because of that, God judged the original creation. So when we read back in the first chapter of Genesis, in the beginning, read that verse. I started to say in the beginning was the Word, but it's in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Now, that was the original creation. We don't know how long ago it was. God's eternal, and we can go, like Carl Sagan used to say, billions and billions of years. No problem. God's eternal. And so, after that original creation, we don't know how long it lasted. But when the devil was lifted up in pride because of his great beauty, then God judged that original creation. And not the whole universe, but just the earth, because the Scripture teaches us that the devil is the prince of the power of the air. He has access in the air about us. Okay? So then the very next verse then tells us, and the earth was or became without form and void because of the judgment. So God created it, then He judged it because of Lucifer. And that brought darkness upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the water. And when we read over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, look over there real quickly. This is kind of a foundational portion of Scripture. But what this illustrates, that when you study the Word of God, you don't find everything in one place. And yet, the Scripture teaches us that God is omniscient. That means He knows everything. He's eternal. That is, He's always existed, has no beginning, no ending. He's immutable. That is, He doesn't change. He's omnipotent. That is, He has the power to do anything that is consistent with His will. He's omnipresent. That means He's everywhere present at once. So Paul, writing in this fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians, says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. But we've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully." Now, we're going to see that in the religious world, that's all they do, is handle the Word of God deceitfully. Virtually everything, no matter what God man worships, it's all done deceitfully, because there's only one God, and there's only one Savior. That's God who became a man in the person of Jesus Christ. And there's only, when people, every time someone dies, and Senator McCain just died, so everybody's talking about what a great hero he was, and this and that and so forth. And it's as if, it's as if that people are trying to convince God that the individual is good enough to take into heaven. And no one is good enough for heaven. Scripture teaches us there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous. How many? Not even one. So God, in His omniscience, knew that Lucifer would fall. He knew that Eve would be deceived and that Adam would willfully eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He knew that in the fullness of the time He would send forth His Son, the second person of the Godhood, and that that he would become a man through the virgin birth, and that he would fulfill every jot and tittle of the law and fulfill all righteousness, and then offer himself as a ransom for sin. And that was all known to God before the foundation of the world. And the scripture tells us that God chose us, not hath chosen, as they translated in Ephesians chapter 1, but he chose us. A punctiliar act in time past. Now, since God is eternal, that's, a punctiliar act from all eternity. And God chose us. On what basis did he choose us? Well, we can't say. Because if there was as people say, they're trying to explain God's omniscience and God's elective purpose, they say God looked down the corridors of time and saw this man and that man and so on. If that were true, then when we come to Ephesians 2:8-9, that says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and grace is unmerited favor," then that couldn't be true. If there was a reason for God choosing you or me, other than his love, mercy, and grace, if there was anything on our part, then it wouldn't be true that salvation is by grace. Yet the scripture teaches us very clearly that salvation is by grace. So, continuing with this, we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. All of the religious systems of this world operate in dishonesty. They pretend to be good. They pretend to be righteous. They pretend to be holy. But since there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, and there's none righteous, not even one, it's a pretense. It's fake. It's like fake news. Trump's always pointing out those cameras back there and it says fake news, and it's just exactly that. And basically the world's getting set up for the Antichrist. And they're going to get what they think they want. They think they want a one-world system, where everybody is equal. And they're going to find out that once the devil does that, that in order for you to be able to buy or sell, you're going to have to take the mark of the beast. Now, we as believers can't do that. God has to take us out of the world before he brings the Antichrist to the world. And then who's going to preach? Well, God is going to bring 144,000 Jews who have previously lived and died and were raised from the dead at the time that Christ was raised from the dead. Christ was raised first, and in the book of the Revelation, as well as with respect to our Lord Jesus Christ, it refers to Christ as the first fruit. It also refers to the 144,000 as the first fruits unto God. Now, in any harvest, you have the first fruits, and I've been picking up a few apples that are just about ripe. They're falling off the trees, the birds get into them, start pecking on them. I take them home and run through my little apple core peeler and cut off the bad spots and cook them up, make myself some applesauce. And yesterday morning I had a waffle with applesauce on it. Pretty good. Okay. Anyway, there can't be a reason other than the love, the mercy, and grace of God for our salvation. If there was something in us that God saw and said, okay, then we could boast. And the scripture teaches us very clearly that we can't boast. So he goes on, but if our gospel be hid, and people think that we're very self-righteous when we say there's only one way into the presence of God. And it's not self-righteousness at all. It's the truth of the gospel. Jesus said, I am the way, what? The truth and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So when we preach the grace of God, all of the religions of the world were created by Lucifer. And we quote it all the time, but in Proverbs chapter 14, also in Proverbs chapter 16, Solomon spoke of that way. There's a way which seemeth right unto a man. There's a way which seemeth right. Just that or which. You know, same Hebrew word in both texts, but it just kind of suggests that since Isaiah was such a long book, that they divided it up to translate it. And one translator used the word which, the other used the word that. They both mean the same thing in that context. And what seems right to man? Well, every time there's a funeral, everybody starts talking about the life of the individual. You know, oh, he was a great war hero. He was a great this. He was a great that. You know, and so they begin to try to convince God that he's good enough for heaven. And the truth of the matter is there's no one that's good enough for heaven. Yeah. So we read on, but if our gospel be hidden, and the gospel is good news, and people are so steeped in the lie of the devil, that's what we're looking at in this 14th and 15th chapter of Luke. Yeah. But man is so steeped in the lie to think that he can make himself fit for God's presence. All of the religions of the world are based upon that, and the devil's the author of them all. Biblical Christianity, which technically is not a religion, biblical Christianity or biblical Judaism is, you know, the Jews said they wanted to be under the law. The law gave them, was given to them to act in a schoolmaster role to show them that they could not be justified by the law. And when they failed before the law, then they were to make the appropriate sacrifice, which was a foreshadowing of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So when we're dealing with religions, everyone that is involved in the religion is involved in the lie of the devil. Yeah, and I'm separating out biblical Judaism and biblical Christianity as not being religions, because religion is what man can do for God, and we can't do anything for God to make ourselves accepted salvations by grace through faith. So it says, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world. Now we're not talking about the true and living God. We're talking about the God of the world. Who is Lucifer? Who is the devil? Yeah. He's the prince of the power of the air, and he's the author of everything that is religious. Okay. And people think that people get drunk, they go to whorehouses, they, you know, the overt sins they commit, and so forth, that the devil is prodding them to do those things. The devil doesn't have to prod us to do those things. That's the way we think naturally, because Eve was deceived into eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What is a knowledge of good and evil? We repeat this. You know, a knowledge of good and evil is man's morality. And man's morality is the basis of the religions of the world. Now we're talking about salt being good. Salt, salvation. That's what it represents. And, but if salt loses its savor, and under Judaism, the Jews corrupted the sacrificial system. They corrupted the truth with a lie. And they were always trying to prove that they were good before God by the lives that they lived, but they couldn't live a life well-pleasing to God. Yeah. In fact, the writer to the Hebrews tells us there's only one way to please God. The just shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith, okay? And without faith, it's what? It's impossible to please God. So we please God by believing God. And the religious systems of the world disbelieve God. So when we come back to this, it says, for we preach not ourselves. Well, most of these preachers are trying to set an example for their congregation and so on and so forth. And there's a great deal of hypocrisy and pretense. You know, men trying to pretend to be what they're not. And we see it in the Roman church, all of a sudden we see again, it's happened over and over and over throughout the centuries. You know, the Roman Catholics, for some reason or another, believe that the priest shouldn't be married. Yeah. Yet in their doctrine, the nuns are all married to Christ, and the priest or is called what? The vicar of Christ. And so, effectively, the nuns are married to the priest. Yeah. And when Martin Luther talked about that, he said, well, you can't put straw next to a fire without it burning. Yeah. So there was a lot of, orphans born to nuns within the Roman system. So the Roman system then, as a good work, started orphanages, because the orphanage was a good way to hide the consequences of, children being born to the nuns. In the day in which we live, people have no sense of what the scripture calls family loves, when it's that natural love that you have for, when your wife gets pregnant, you look forward to the birth of the child and, with great anticipation. And but today they want to use, abortion for birth control. And abortion is murder. Yeah, there's no way to make it anything but murder. And, basically, we've got a lot of people that want to call our president a Nazi. But he's trying to get constitutionalists into the Supreme Court, and they're afraid that he will. And the big thing that they want to keep is what? The ability to abort babies. Yeah. And that's murder. Yeah. And so they want to liken Trump to Adolf Hitler. Well, Adolf Hitler didn't consider the Jews to be human, so therefore he murdered them by the, millions. The estimate is at least 6 million Jews died during the Holocaust. And since Roe versus Wade, I lost track a long time ago, but it used to be 52 million. That's quite a few years ago. I'm sure it's far above 60 million or even higher today. And what is the argument? What if we believe that it's not a baby, that it isn't human till it exits the womb? And that's ridiculous. I was prematurely born. I was born in I think 7.5 or 8 months, something like that. And second, I have an older brother. A prematurely born child. I guess that's why I was always a runt growing up. That's why my nickname was Pee Wee. A child that far along, if it's growing, it has life. But when you plant a seed, if you plant it and it just rots in the ground and doesn't ever germinate, then it never produced life. But if it sprouts and it has roots and starts to grow, it's a live plant. Well, if that, with uniting of the egg and the sperm within a woman's body, and it begins to grow, it has life, and it's a living soul. And God speaks of David, or David talking about God in the 139th Psalm, talks about how that God knew him in the womb. And so, people want to hang on to this, and basically it's just they want to be promiscuous, they want to not be responsible for a pregnancy, or want to be able to hide a pregnancy, and what is it? It's exactly the same attitude that Adolf Hitler had towards the Jews when he didn't count them to be human. And I can remember there used to be a TV show way back. Most of you probably aren't old enough to remember it. It was called Spencer for Hire. And Spencer's girlfriend got pregnant. And Spencer was really happy about it. And she said, well, I'm going to have the baby aborted. And he said, how can you kill our baby? And she says, well, what if I believe it's not a baby? And that's, you know, that's the way that the world thinks. That's the way it justifies what it does. And it doesn't consider that it's committing murder when a woman has an abortion. But that's exactly what's being done. And our former president, Barack Obama, was all for full-term abortion. Well, I was born, prematurely, 7.5 or 8 months, something like that. Well, I'm a living soul. The only difference between me in that moment when mother gave birth prematurely, the only difference between one moment and the other, one moment I was in the womb, the next minute I was out of the womb, and so what? The life was there nevertheless. And so, it's exactly the same way of thinking that Hitler had towards the Jews, and really, his final solution, he was going to get rid of everyone who wasn't Aryan. That was his real plan, and he actually killed about 15 million professing Christians during the Holocaust because the Christians were trying to get Jews out of Germany, get Jews out of Europe. And isn't it interesting? We cut down our immigration quotas just at that point in time. Roosevelt, we can't take any more people in. And then Harry Truman continued the same policy. But, the Jews didn't have anywhere to go in the world. And now we see them back in their own land. And God promised that they would be back in their own land. So we know we're in the latter days. And we better hurry and quit telling so many stories. Okay, so continuing here. So we preach not ourselves. But what is preached? If you watch the late night television when these stations come on, they have good programming during the hours, but about 1 o'clock in the morning or 12:30, 12 o'clock, it becomes witching hour. And boy, when you do some channel flipping, then you're apt to get your eyes full. And you don't have to have HBO or any of those channels to see it. It's just the channels that have good programming during the day at night, then they've got these people pretending to be holy, pretending, and man, they really have a good time. And apparently it works for them because they have lots of money. They own those stations. Okay. So it says, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Now, what does this tell us? This tells us when God said, let there be light, allegorically, he was portraying the recreation of man in the recreation of the earth. And so we follow it all the way through. And I wrote an article a while back. And if I can ever get Joanne well and get back to writing... and I'm not blaming you, honey. But, I started writing a book four or five years ago, and I think I've got 3 chapters written and an introduction. But Joanne hasn't been sick all that time. But it's just, it's just been so many things that haven't allowed me to do it, and I want to get back to it. Okay. So we preach not ourselves. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has done what? It's shined in our hearts. So what are we told to do as believers? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. It's not go into the world and make bad people into good people. because the scripture says even when we're saved, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Let me read this verse in Luke, and then we'll go to the fourth chapter of Romans. Salt is good in verse 34, but if salt have lost its savor. Now, salt was used in old time to preserve things. So salt speaks of salvation. And so if it doesn't preserve it, what good is it? You may as well toss it in the dung heap. Okay? And then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And then the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. They were so holy and righteous, they wouldn't have anything to do with these sinners and publicans who were tax collectors. But they found fault with Jesus because these people recognized they needed a Savior, but the religious people did not recognize that they needed a Savior. They thought they were holy by the lives that they live. And so that's what's being contrast here. Salt is good, but if it loses its savor. Now turn to the fourth chapter of Romans. And hopefully I can get through this pretty quickly because there's a lot here and I have a tendency to stop and tell stories. What should we say then? That Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found. Now, I read a book about Islam, and it was written by a Roman Catholic, and it was a good job, and it was about the life and religion of Mohammed. And at one point, this priest, what he's saying about Islam is pretty much right on. But then he said, spoke about Abraham, and he compared Abraham to Mohammed, and he said the difference between Abraham and Mohammed is that Abraham was sinless. No, he wasn't. You know, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. But people, you know, get the concept that certain men in the Old Testament Scriptures and certain ones in the New Testament Scriptures were without sin. Let's find out. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. You know, if he could be justified before God by the life that he lived, he could boast about that a little bit, but he couldn't boast before God. Why? For what's with the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted or imputed to him for righteousness. He didn't have any righteousness of his own. It was given to him, just the same as every other believer in Jesus Christ. Now, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. If you hire on for a company and you put in your 40-hour week and you get paid each week and the boss comes to give you your paycheck, you know, it's not a matter that he is being gracious in giving you a paycheck at the end of the week. He owes you, by law, what you agreed to work for. It's debt. He has a debt that he has to pay you because you work for him. Okay? But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, what? His faith is counted or reckoned to him for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth or charges it to be so, even though there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So if we're charged with righteousness, we have to be charged with Christ's righteousness. And there has to be a legal basis for doing that. Okay? So even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without work, saying, blessed are they whose sins are forgiven, and whose sins are, did I read that right? Whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are forgiven. Okay? So then he says, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute or charge sin. Now, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's what the Scripture says. But we're blessed if God doesn't charge us with our sins. Now, in order for God to not charge us with sin, there has to be a justifiable reason. And the justifiable reason is that God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ. And he lived his life as a Jew and fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law and fulfilled all righteousness. And then after doing that, he died a ransom for sin, because without the shedding of blood is no remission. So we're justified then not by our lives or the life that we live before God. We're justified by the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the fact that he knew no sin, but he became sin for us. That is, God charged him with the sins of the whole world so that he could justify those whom he chose for salvation. And in order for us to be saved, God has to quicken or make the Word of God alive to us so that we can have the ability to believe it. Otherwise, we're just like the rest of the world. We can't believe it unless God enables us to believe it. So he goes on to say in verse 9, cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision? Or does this blessedness only come to Jews and not to Gentiles? See, that would be another way of saying this. For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. In other words, faith is just believing God, but God counts his faith as if, you know, he actually, it was just before God by the life that he lived. And he wasn't. He was justified by God's grace. And that was, he promised that he would send, you know, at a particular point in time, when the iniquity of the Amorites was come to the full, then God would bring the nation of Israel out of Egypt. And in bringing them out of Egypt, he would bring them forth by the blood of the Passover lamb. And the New Testament scripture says of the Passover, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. So those Old Testament sacrifices could never take away sin, but faith in what they represented could. So in reading over in the fourth chapter of Ephesians, and Eric did that the other day, in one of the messages he preached on Sunday. You know, there's one Lord, there's one faith, there's one baptism, there's one God and Father of all, who's above all and through all, and in this age, in you all. In the Old Testament, he didn't indwell them. He came upon them for service, but he couldn't indwell them because Christ had not yet died. So that's why when Jesus died, he told the thief, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." And after that, the scripture says he led captivity captive. What does that mean? He went into the grave to the captive, saved people who were in one compartment of the grave, and across the great gulf was the other compartment of the grave, and they were in hell or in torment. But the redeemed were in Abraham, what was called Abraham's bosom. So how was it then reckoned? Or how did God reckon righteousness to Abraham, and how did he reckon righteousness to us? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. God made a covenant relationship with him. Abraham believed God, God's covenant relationship, and then he commanded Abraham to circumcise all the males in his household, all of his servants, and so forth. Okay? And he received the sign of circumcision, the seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised. So circumcision didn't have anything to do with salvation, just like baptism in water doesn't have anything really to do with salvation. It's just something Abraham was told to circumcise his servants, and he did after he had already believed God. We're baptized in water after that we've already believed, just as when they were in the household of Cornelius, Peter said when they began to speak with tongues, he said, "Can anyone forbid water that they should not be baptized, seeing that they received the same gift that we have?" So they were already saved before they were immersed in water. But the immersion in water was portraying, you know, being dying with Christ, being buried with Christ, and being risen with Christ. You know, just like circumcision was the cutting off of the flesh at the source of the seed. You know, so both of them portrayed salvation. So then he says, "And he received the sign of circumcision, the seal of the righteousness of the faith," in verse 11, "which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised." So we believe, and, you know, for one reason or other, we may have been circumcised for health reasons. You know, that was rather popular in this country, a number of years back. And then they quit doing it, and then back and forth. Medical industry never knows what it's going to do next. So there were many people that were circumcised that were never Jews. You know, they were just circumcised for health reasons. Okay, so he goes on to say, "And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham." Now, this is salt that has its savor. You know, we have to recognize it's not because of anything that we've done. It's not because of works of righteousness. It's not because we were circumcised. It's not because we were baptized or any of those things. It is without faith, it's what? Impossible to please God. Now, continuing, verse 13, "For the promise that he should be the heir of the world." So Abraham, you know, as in Abraham, you know, Abraham made a covenant relationship with God, and we're counted to be, you know, the children of Abraham as believers. See? So he says, "The promise that we should be that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law," because the Jews came out of the loins of Abraham, "but through the righteousness of faith." In other words, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. "For if they which are of the law be heirs." Now think about this. Think about what's taught in most of the churches under the canopy of Christianity, and think about what the Jews believed. And it says, "If they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of none effect." What do we do with those people that lived for the 2,500 years before there was a law, or at least 2,100 years before God made the covenant relationship with Abraham based upon circumcision? So we got over 2,000 years of people living that weren't circumcised. Yeah. So do you have to be circumcised to be saved? Well, the Jews said yes. No. It was just a sign of the promise of faith that God would make. Because the law, notice what it says in verse 15, "because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there's no what? There's no transgression." You can't be charged with breaking the law. You know, we'll take Mueller for all this time. Mueller is looking for a crime. That's what his investigation is about. Under normal police actions, there's a crime, and you look for the one who committed the crime. There's no crime. He's trying to find a crime. You know? So where there's no law, there's no transgression. See? "Therefore, it's of faith that it might be by grace," which is unmerited favor, "to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed." Everybody in the Old Testament, everybody in the New Testament that had their faith. "Not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of" what? All believers. Even the ones that, you know, Abraham didn't come along until about 2,100 years after Adam. And Adam was given the promise that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent, and the serpent would bruise his heel, and he believed it. You know, and then God clothed him in the skin of an innocent victim, which represents the perfect righteousness of Christ. See? And it represents, because you can't get that skin off that animal without killing it, and without the shedding of blood or sweat, no remission. So, from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, we've got one plan of salvation. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. We've got just a couple of minutes now. Okay, so let's continue. He's saying about Abraham, who against hope. Now, you take a 99-year-old man who no longer is potent, and his wife is 89, and she was never able to produce a child in her childbearing years, and now she's passed through menopause and no longer has a monthly cycle. And God says to the both of them at different times, next year at this time you're going to have a son. And what did they both do? They both laughed. From the natural point of view, it was impossible. From the natural point of view, can any one of us make ourselves fit for God's presence? No. But each one of us that have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ have what? We have eternal life, and we have an inheritance which is incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away. So why did the churches put so much emphasis on the life of believers? You know, it's all, you have to do this, you have to do that, you mustn't do this, you mustn't do that. Oh, I saw Andre go into a bar, you know, and people begin to judge you. You know, they don't. Why'd they go into the bar? I went into the bar to get my mother and father-in-law. I might have gone in there to have a whiskey, too, but that particular day I went in to get my mother and father-in-law. I'd been playing golf, and they were at the Log Cabin Inn, so just up a little ways from Tokatee's, the Log Cabin Inn. We went up there to pick them up and have dinner together. Yeah. But I saw Andre go into a bar. Yeah. Oh, I love those things. Okay. The point is, what justification does anyone have charging anyone with sin? We don't. Yeah. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. If we're to be saved, we have to be saved by grace through faith. Now, I'm going to stop this because I've got 5 seconds, and I want to show you that, you know, before Abraham, before the law, we have, you can see the influence back in the 6th chapter of the book of Genesis when it comes to Noah and the life that he lived. And understand, therefore by the deeds of the law, you know, no flesh shall be justified in God's sight. So no one can be justified by the law. But notice how this is translated. I want to read the first 5 verses. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God, these are people who came down, we can read about them back in Jude, they kept not their first estate. They came down and produced a hybrid race. It was an attempt by the devil to stop the lineage from Adam to Christ. By angels are individually created, so if you have individually created angels producing children by the women in those days, then you're producing an unredeemable race. And that's really when they died and God destroyed them in the flood, that's where the demons came from. Yeah. There are many demons, but only one devil. Okay? So he says, and the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And we read about it in Jude, and it speaks of fornication. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man for that. He also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. In other words, from the time that Noah was told to build the ark until the flood was 120 years. Yeah. It wasn't that everyone was going to live to be at least 120 years old. Yeah. Okay. And there were giants, or these people that were born to the women by the cohabitation with angels, who took the bodies of men. And we read about that all through the Old Testament scripture, so that's not something strange. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old men of renown. So they esteemed these people as being very high because they were produced by angels and women. So they thought they were producing the Christ, when it was really an attempt to do what? To prevent salvation in Jesus Christ. So that's why God just destroyed the angels, you know, or destroyed those that were born to the angels. That's when the demons were created, you know, because you can't kill soul, you know. And then it says next, and God saw, and notice how it's translated. He saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. What God saw was, and God saw that the evil of man was great in the earth. Now, what was the evil? There was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and there was the tree of life, and Eve was deceived into eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You can be like God by knowing the difference between what? Right and wrong. Good and bad. Morality. So, what were they steeped in those days? Yeah, they act like they're having a Woodstock here. Well, they may have been, but where there's no law, there's what? There's no transgression. There was only one law given at this point in time. Not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They couldn't do that. Adam did that, and so they were charged with that. And now they're putting all the emphasis upon what came from that tree. Their knowledge of good and evil. And we can see a whole false religious system with many messiahs born to, you know, that is in the mind of man. Giants, men of renown, you know, when in actuality it was an attempt to destroy the plan of God. But God's plan can't not be thwarted, so he destroyed the earth with a flood, and he saved eight people alive, and then we have, you know, a continual lineage. As in Adam, what? All die. So in Christ, what? All are made alive. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you once again for the fact that we know that the salt has been diluted in the day in which we live. Most of the churches and all the religions of the world predicate their relationship with thee based upon the lie that you can be like God by knowing the difference between right and wrong. And we know it is a lie, and there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, that we need to be saved, and we can only be saved by Jesus Christ, who is God incarnate. And we praise you and thank you for that. It's because God became a man, stood in our stead in life, stood in our stead in death. And when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's the absolute truth of the matter. And nobody can be saved except in him, by faith. We praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.